through Acts chapter 2. We're sort of in the midst of an origin story. In a big way, we're in the midst of an origin story that goes all the way back to creation, where we began last January. But we've continued through the Bible looking at some important stories that tell us the story of God's love. And where we find ourselves right now is in the origin story of the church. And the truth is, it's really hard to know somebody unless we know something about their origin story, like where are they from, what was their family like, all those kinds of things. And we're finding out the origin story of what it means to be church. Now, as we come to the end of Acts chapter 2, day of Pentecost, and it's the first day of the church, 3,000 people come to know Jesus that day, and it feels like, okay, well, there's the church, now it exists, and here we are 2,000 years later, and it's like it always was, right? But of course, there's a lot of history there. And even at the end of the day of Pentecost, there are so many questions that the early Christians had to answer. Questions like, okay, well, now here we are, the church. What does it mean to live this life following a Jesus who was raised from the dead and is now ascended into heaven? I mean, we're just talking about a short time, like 50 days from the day Jesus died. They are having the day of Pentecost, and it's roughly 10 days after he ascended into heaven. And so they're figuring that out. How do we worship? Mostly all Jews, so are they going to worship as Jews have always worshiped? Or is this going to look a little different from what they grew up with? And then there you have to think about, okay, as we leave this place, Jerusalem, and that would be a question, would the church go beyond that city? And it did. We're going to come in contact with people, and how do we welcome them into the church if the church is in multiple places? And as we come into contact with people who are not Jews, does this message of a Jewish teacher extend to them? Is this just a movement that is changing Judaism? Or is this open to everyone? I mean, we got all these laws in the Old Testament and the Gentiles are not following them. So can they just like follow Jesus? Or do they have to follow all of that too? And that would be a big question in the first decades of the life of the church. And as the church expands, I mean, it's led by the 12 apostles at the beginning, but they can't be everywhere all the time, so how's the church going to be structured? All of these questions have to be answered as the church began to grow and expand. That's part of the story, the origin story that we find in the book of Acts. And one of the other questions that they would have to answer is, what happens when we face opposition? Because they would. I mean, again, it's only been 7 weeks since they put Jesus on the cross. So what if they oppose us like they oppose Jesus? And they would face some of that in the ancient world. Now, we don't face persecution like they did in the ancient world. Christians around the world today, worshiping underground, worshiping behind locked doors, know that if they're found out, they could face just that. We gathered here today freely with people that we know and love, and it's an encouragement to be together and lift up the name of Jesus openly. So we don't face that, but we face some softer forms of opposition sometimes, where it feels a little uncomfortable to talk about our faith in the workplace, or we just don't know exactly what to say because we don't know how people might respond if they are not already believers. And so there are times when it's uncomfortable to take certain moral stands. It's uncomfortable to say I'm a Christian. And what do we do even in those kinds of situations? Well, I want us to think about that today with a story that we find in Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. And there's no way I can tell the whole story, so this is one of those times when I encourage you, read those chapters because there's a lot there. It's a great story, and I can't get to all of it. But what we find is that Peter and John are on their way to the temple. Now remember, you talked about Acts chapter 2 last week with Neil. We're in Acts chapter 3, so we don't know exactly how long has passed, but we don't think it's very long. So just after the church is born, 3,000 people following Jesus in Jerusalem, these two leaders, Peter and John, on their way to the temple, and they encountered something that probably they and lots of other people saw virtually every day. There's a man begging beside the road. This man, probably been there lots of days. Maybe there's people all around them who have thrown a few coins at him because he's disabled, he can't walk, can't stand, and he's been that way for over 40 years. So this is nothing new. Very familiar person. And so he asked Peter and John for money. And Peter says, listen, I'm broke, okay? I don't have a thing that I can give you in terms of money. But here's what I can do. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he did. Now, we could imagine what kind of crowd gathers as a result of that. Again, people know this guy. It's not like somebody's going to say, oh, no, this is not real. They have seen this guy countless times over decades, and now he's walking around like he has never done before. And so we have this crowd that assembles, and Peter begins to preach. And by the time he's done, we'll see this in a minute, there's 5,000 people who are following Jesus in Jerusalem. So a big chunk of the city's population now believe Jesus is the Messiah. But this gets some attention because some people are not so excited about what the apostles are saying. And that's where we come to the story in Acts chapter 4, which just continues. So it just picks up right after this man's been healed. So chapter 4, verse 1. The priests and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. So the officials, the people in charge, they were greatly disturbed. Why? Because the apostles were teaching the people two things. Proclaiming in Jesus, that's number one, the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. And if you had your Bible, you'd see that the next verse says there's 5,000 people now following Jesus in Jerusalem. So what's the big deal? So we see that it's the Sadducees that are involved in this. Sadducees are a group within Judaism. They're the aristocrats. They're wealthy. They're powerful. They're sort of lined up with the Roman officials because the Roman officials were sort of cooperating with them. They become the chief priests and the priests. And so they have some power and influence among the people. But even though they believe in the first five books of the Bible, what they don't believe in is that there's going to be some kind of end time and everyone's going to be raised from the dead. A lot of Jews did believe that. It's what Jesus preached. It's what his resurrection confirmed. But the Sadducees don't believe that. So when they hear these apostles proclaiming Jesus of Nazareth, who was raised from the dead, and lots of people have witnessed that, and that there's going to be a resurrection from the dead in the end, they got a problem with that because they believe we're sort of like Rover, and when we're dead all over, right? So that's just it. That's the end. And the apostles are preaching something different, and they don't like it. And so they're arrested, spend the night in jail, and the next morning they're hauled in before what we think is the Sanhedrin, which would have included the Sadducees, would have also included other teachers of the law, would have included Pharisees. Now the Pharisees are very popular among the people. They're teachers of the law as well. We see a lot of interchange between Jesus and the Pharisees in the Gospels. They don't seem too friendly to Jesus, but they seem more friendly to Jesus' followers in the book of Acts than they do in the Gospels. But they're hauled before this group of people, and they have a singular question for Peter and John, and we find it in verse 7. They had Peter and John brought before them, this group, and they began to question them. Here's the question: by what power or what name did you do this? Okay, this guy's walking around. Everybody sees it. They can't deny it. So how could you do this? Because they're hoping to catch these guys in something when they start talking. Maybe they'll commit some kind of blasphemy, claim the power themselves, who knows, and they'll find something they can charge them with. And it gives Peter, I mean, this is the question Peter loves to answer. How did you do this? Well, let me tell you about Jesus of Nazareth, who, by the way, was raised from the dead, Sadducees. And so he speaks about all that, and then he finishes his statement in verse 12 with these words. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. If you want to talk about resurrection, if you want to talk about spending eternity with God, if you want to talk about forgiveness of sins, there is one name we're going to talk about, and it's Jesus Christ raised from the dead. Now, the Sadducees left with a sort of a problem. And they have Peter and John put out, and they confer among themselves. And the question is, okay, what do we do next? My guess is there's some disagreement between the Sadducees and Pharisees because of this resurrection of the dead issue. And they can't deny what's happened because everybody's going to say, well, look, he's right there. You can't trick us. There's the man. He's walking around. And so they decide to warn these guys. Don't talk about Jesus anymore. We don't want you saying anything about this guy who you say was raised from the dead. We want you to just be quiet. They have a decision to make, and this is how Peter and John reply to that. Verse 19. Which is right in God's eyes? To listen to you or to listen to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. Listen, we're not going to shut up. We're not going to stop talking about Jesus because we have been charged by God, by Jesus himself, and we have been empowered through his Spirit to do exactly what you are telling us not to do, and you will not stop us. Okay, well, again, the Sanhedrin is sort of left, all right, what do we say to that? And they really don't have anything to say. They just sort of keep warning them and threatening them, and they decide it's better not to punish them because there's really nothing to punish them for, and then they finally release them. So Peter and John get to go back to what's the church. Now, they're not even calling themselves the church yet. Remember, they're called the Way. They go back to the other followers of Jesus, and they report everything that's happened. And the response of the church is to pray. And their prayer is what makes this story one of my favorite stories in the whole book of Acts. And I've talked about this before. Maybe you've heard me talk about it. But if I'm in that group, on that day, Peter and John are there, and they ask me to pray, I'm going to pray something like this. Lord, I'm so thankful that you have spared Peter and John. I'm so thankful they're back among us. And God, what we ask is that you'll keep us safe. Lord, we're praying that these people who oppose us will not have the power to threaten us. That you'll keep us from arrest or beatings or execution. That you'll keep us secure. They didn't pray any of that. Here's what they prayed. We find in verse 29. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. There's the word. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. They don't pray for safety. They don't pray for security. They don't pray against their enemies. They just say, God, whatever happens, give us the opportunity to talk about Jesus. And when we speak, help us to do it with boldness. Give us the courage that we need to speak the name of Jesus boldly. That's their prayer. And this is God's response. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, in some ways, the rest of the book of Acts explains the way that God answered that prayer. That everything that comes after this is God empowering them and other Christians to speak boldly because they would face persecution. It wouldn't be that long until we read that James, one of the three of the apostles who are closest to Jesus, John's brother, is killed because of his faith. we read that the church scatters, but the church doesn't scatter so everybody can go somewhere and hide. Now, we know of communities that faced persecution that sort of went somewhere else, maybe out in the desert, and created an enclave, and they stuck together, and they encouraged one another, and they kept to themselves. That's not what the Christians do. They scatter not to hide, but to share the message of Jesus with boldness. It's an answer to this prayer. And I think there's a lesson for us that instead of safety, instead of security, we ask for boldness. Boldness over security. Now, listen, I like security. I like knowing what's coming next. I like having a plan. I like working the plan. I like for things to be in order. I like for my family to be provided for everything to be the way it should be. I like security. They didn't pray for security. They prayed for boldness. To speak the name of Jesus boldly wherever they went. And I think that the message is right there for us today, just like it was 2,000 years ago. And maybe we don't face persecution like lots of Christians do around the world, and they certainly do. But that we have the courage to speak boldly in our own circumstances, with our friends, with our coworkers, with our family, we speak the name of Jesus. That's what we've been called to do. And we have the same message that Peter and John had 2,000 years ago. You know, after first service, one of the men came and spoke to me, Greg Vokes. Some of you know Greg, and he worked at House Edelweiss in Austria for years. And long ago, when the Iron Curtain was still there, their job of House Edelweiss was to get the message of Jesus behind the Iron Curtain. And they supported pastors and churches who were meeting in underground places, behind closed doors, all those things. And he said, one time a guy came up to him and said, I want to tell you what happened to me. Back in those days, we were Russians, we lived in Russia, and there was this church that met secretly. But the police found out about this church that met secretly in communist Russia, and they came in during a worship service, and they said, okay, everyone that's here, you have two choices. You can either spit on this picture of Jesus that's on the wall, or we're going to haul you away. And so they lined up everyone in that church, and they had to make a choice. And over, people would spit on the picture of Jesus. Now, before I condemn people for doing that, I've never been in that situation, so I'm not throwing any stones. I don't know what I'd do if my family were beside me in that setting and their lives are on the line. But that's what they did. Until one young woman came up and she wiped the picture of Jesus with her hair and her tears. And they said, everyone but this woman leaves now. And they threw them all out. And once everyone was gone, the policeman said, okay, tell us about Jesus. And she did. And that man that was standing before Greg said, I was one of those policemen. And I've been following Jesus ever since. And this is my wife. And she was that young woman. See, that's more boldness than I've ever shown in sharing the message of Jesus. And that's exactly what we're talking about. Boldness over security. Let's pray together. God, it's easy for us to sort of want security, feel like everything's okay, not to rock the boat. God, give us boldness to take the opportunities that you give us to share the message of Jesus. And give us the boldness we need so that people will know the good news of a relationship with you and forgiveness and eternal life. And God, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and continue to worship.